Well, Father, we thank you for this time together in the Word. Thank you for your presence here with us. Lord, we love your Word, and we set our love upon you, sir. And we choose to have the eyes of our understanding open today so that we can receive your Word. Thank you for granting us revelation knowledge. Thank you, Father, for the seed of the Word, which will bear harvest in our future as we go through our life. You know our path, and you know exactly what we need. Enlighten our understanding so that by the Holy Spirit, he can bring up that word just when we need it. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, this is number 5 in our study on walking in the ways of the Lord. We got a ways to go. The title for today is That I May Know Him. I thought that was going to be the title 2 messages ago, but it just keeps working forward. So it is the title tonight. You know, as I mentioned a couple times and will continue to mention as we go through this study, God has a deep desire for us to know him. You know, I keep mentioning that because so many of us don't know that, or we forget it, or it just passes right over our head when we say it. But God has a deep desire for us to know him and to know his ways. He wants us to know his ways. And he's not holding back. He's not keeping us from understanding. He's went as far as he could go. Now it's our turn. We have to choose. We have to choose. We have to want to know him. And we have to position ourselves so that we can. That's our job. He is ready. But it's up to us. He's not holding back. We are. We're holding him back. And if I really ever get a hold of that, you know, it's like the multiplication tables. Sometimes if you repeat it often enough, sometimes it quickens us. I know I teach and I still don't hear the depths of that statement the way I need to hear it in my spirit. You know, we need to repeat it in our lives so that we can know that I have a loving Heavenly Father. He loves me. He laid his life down for me. He took my place. He carried my sin. No one else could. I couldn't even pay my own sin, let alone all the world's past, present, and future. He carried it all for me. Individually and corporately, he carried it for us. That is so mind-boggling. And we say it, we're so used to hearing it, sometimes we just don't get a hold of it. Where would I be without the Lord? Where would I be? I don't want to know. I'm not without him, and neither are you, if you know him as your Lord and Savior. God, by his Spirit, is continuously revealing himself to us as we study the Word, as we pray, as we walk our love walk, and as we meditate on this Word, as we walk in our love walk, as we make decisions and choose his ways in our daily life, he's continuously revealing himself to us. And I need to be aware of that, because as I choose these things, as I pray, do I expect him to reveal himself? Do I expect him to hear my prayer? Do I expect my prayers to be answered because of a relationship with him and because of his deep love? You know, the majority of our needs, he's already met.
Amen.
We just got to open the door for him so that he can get them to us. Mm-hmm. You know, so. But as I mentioned earlier, we must position ourselves for God to be able to reveal himself to us. If we're not positioned, if we're not studying, if we don't put ourselves in the Word, if we don't expect him to, then he can't. Not that he doesn't want to. It's that we block him because we're a free will choice being. And God's going to protect that. He'll protect our right to choose right up to the very door of hell. He expects us to choose, and he'll honor our choice. I'm not going to choose hell. I've chose heaven. I chose a relationship with the Lord. And I have chose to set my love upon him. And that's something that we need to choose. I talked to a guy one time that I've known for many years, and many, many years, and he's always been locked up in his past really bad. He's never moved away from it. And every time we get to talking about a certain area of his life or just talk around a certain area, he'd always go back there, and he'd always continuously say, you know, start off with what he done wrong and how he did it and how much he failed himself and failed God. And one time I took him out to breakfast, and usually we talk about the Lord, that's all we talked about. He was very good at that. He wanted to know the Lord. He wasn't shirking his relationship with the Lord. He just never got a revelation of moving from his past. So I went out to the car, and we sat there and talked a little bit more, about an hour, I guess, between eating inside and another hour in the car. And he was going on about how he failed this and how he failed that and how he lost this. And he said, I lost my trust in God and lost my trust in myself. And he just kept going, and all of a sudden he stopped. Uh-huh. And he looked at me and he said, Mike, is that where I missed it? That's where you missed it. You quit trusting the Lord. And I told him, I said, you're going to have to go back to the Lord. It was a revelation to me. It was just coming from the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And I said, you're going to have to take your hands like this and cup them together, mm-hmm. and then lift up that problem to the Lord and tell him that you trust him with it. Mm-hmm. I trust you, Lord. Mm-hmm. And then leave it with him, mm-hmm. and walk away. You know, sometimes we need to voice that trust. You know, I read in Scripture, I trust you, Lord, and all that. But I couldn't say up to that point that I've actually voiced it that way. So I started voicing it myself. Mm-hmm. I trust you, Lord. Then I found in Psalm 25, verse 1, David says that. He said, the King James and New King James says, unto you, O Lord, do I bring my soul. I trust you, Lord. The Amplified says, unto you, O Lord, do I bring my life. I like that. Because my soul is my mind, emotions, and will. And that's fine. I should do that. But to bring my life to him, mm-hmm. that's everything I am. That's my past, present, and future. That's my failures. That's my successes. That's everything my life means. That's the whole thing. So I use the Amplified when it says, unto you, O Lord, do I bring my life. I confess that every day of my life. Unto you, O Lord, do I bring my life. I trust you, Lord. I trust you. Then I add another psalm that says, my times are in your hands. David says that in another psalm, and I add that to it. Because I need to voice it. I need to hear myself say, I trust you, Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, I mentioned it in some sermons at Harvest several times. And this is the way God, and what I told this guy, after I told him to hold, lift it up his trust and grant it, I told him, I said, you cannot earn trust. Trust has to be granted. Most people don't ever realize that. Have you ever heard someone, maybe they said it to you, give you a bunch of hoops to jump through? No. And said, well, you do this, this, and this. Maybe I'll trust you. Mm-hmm. And you do all that they ask you to do, and you come to them, and you've proven that you're going to do this, what they requested, and you come to them and said, you trust me now? Well, I'll think about it. What happened? He did not grant his trust. You can never earn trust. You can own, even if you position yourself to earn it, that person still has to grant it. Trust has to be granted. It has to be granted. And it's the same way with God. I have to grant my trust to him. That's what David is doing when he says, I trust you, Lord. That's what this person had to do. He had to grant his trust to the Lord. And when you lift it up to the Lord and you say, Lord, unto you I bring my life, I trust you. You have granted God your trust. That means you no longer have to worry about whether or not he trusts you. He's already granted his trust to you. when you get born again, he granted you his trust with his son, Jesus. He's trusting you with Jesus when you get born again. He trusted all of the world with his son when he sent his son to the cross. So it's important that we recognize these things and we position ourselves. When I say unto you, O Lord, do I grant my trust? Do I bring my life? I position myself now for him to reveal himself to me. When I do his commandments, and the commandment is to love one another, when I do that, he grants me revelation of his love. He grants me revelation in the area wherever I have granted him a trust and a confidence. You know, so we must position ourselves for God to be able to reveal himself. And that's the one basic way, is to trust him. In order to know God and walk in his ways, we must also please him. Now, he's not being mean and ornery like we would be. Well, if that guy don't do what I say, I'm not going to be pleased. And I'm not going to do it. But that's not what we're doing. That's not what God is doing. But that's the way we read that. That's the way we read that, isn't it? Because that's what man does. Don't it? You're going to have to please me. You're not going to play with my ball. You know. So, but that's not what God's doing. What he's saying there, in order for us to know him and walk in his ways, we must please him. That means we must position ourselves for him to be able to do that. And if we do not position ourselves to please him, that pleases him when we do that, then that opens up the door. That's what pleases him. It puts us in a position for him to pour out. And that's what really pleases God, when he can pour into our life. But if we're not positioned, he can't do that. There are several people I want to mention from the Bible that did please God. They're specifically mentioned as pleasing God. And actually, anybody who's in the faith walk at all in the Bible pleased God, because we'll find out why in a minute. But one of them I jumped onto right away was Enoch. We don't have a lot of information on Enoch, but we got a little information on him. And he's found in Genesis chapter 5 and in Hebrews 11. I'm going to go ahead and go. I wasn't going to, but well, I was debating on whether or not. But I'm going to go ahead and go to Genesis 5 and to Hebrews. First we'll go to Hebrews 11, verse 5. Paul is going through the great hall of fame of faith. And in Hebrews 11:5, he says, by faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. So now Enoch didn't die. There's only two people in the world, in creation, that have not died yet. Well, the people on the earth haven't died. But what I mean to say is there's two people that have left this earth and left time that has not died. Even Jesus died. But Enoch and Elijah never died. So God took him. And in Genesis 5, I want to go there because there's more information on Enoch that I think might be interesting to us. Genesis chapter 5, and this is 24, but I want to back up to 21, 19, Genesis chapter 5, 19. Jared was his father. Jared lived after the birth of Enoch 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. So Jared lived 962 years, and he died. Well, I mean, you know, 62 is a long time for some people. I'm glad it's not where I stopped, because I'm 73, shortly. You know, so I'm still going, and so is mother. But verse 21, it says, when Enoch was 65 years old, Methuselah was born. Methuselah, I believe, is the oldest one that's ever lived. And it says down here he lived 969 years, not quite 1,000. But Enoch was 65 years old when Methuselah was born. Enoch walked in habitual fellowship with God after the birth of Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch was 365 years. And Enoch walked in habitual fellowship with God, and he was not, for God took him home with him. Now, we have trouble living 10 minutes with God sometimes. Living a month, living a year, living our short lifetime of whatever it might be. But Enoch lived 365 years with God, habitually. Habitually means it was his habit. He made a habit of walking with God and of being pleasing to him. The way one minister said, he just kept walking one day and he was pleasing to God. He just didn't stop and wound up in heaven. No. So he walked right on in. So these people should be examples to us in our own daily walk.
Well, you know, I'm looking at this and evidently Noah knew him.
He would have, yeah.
He was only 65 when Methuselah was born. Methuselah was 187 when Lamech was born. And Lamech was 182 when Noah was born.
Yeah, so they would have been.
Yeah.
They would have been.
They watched this whole thing because it says the days of Lamech were 777 years.
Yeah.
And after Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Yeah. Those timelines, so many of these patriarchs were alive at the same time. You know, and that's very, very interesting. So Enoch is an awesome person. He pleased God. So God just took him home with him. Another one that hasn't died, but I mentioned, was Elijah. In 2 Kings chapter 2, 1 through 11, we see Elijah's story there. And I'm not going to take time to read it. It'll take too long, but like Enoch, Elijah was taken up by God without dying. He also pleased God. Now, the other place that Enoch and Elijah are present in Scripture is in Revelation 11. Enoch and Elijah are the two witnesses that will come back. They still have to die. They will die. They will be the two witnesses that will die in the street. The beast. Will kill them, and they'll lie in the street for 3 days, and then life will come back into them, and they'll be resurrected. They still have to die. Now, they do some, read Revelation to see what they do. They have a specific assignment from God, but they will not die until that time. So right now, walking around in heaven, Enoch and Elijah are there as men, but they never died. They're being prepared for their future duty. Now, Elijah returned one time on the Mount of Transfiguration to meet with Jesus and Moses. So he came back. Elijah represented heaven. Jesus represented the now at that time, because Jesus was alive as a man. And Moses represented the bosom of Abraham, those that had died before Jesus. So the three of them met, past, present, and future, met together on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was a war council where Elijah was instructing Jesus and Enoch on what was to come. This was a secret hidden in God. The angels didn't know. Jesus didn't know until he was told. He knew about it, but not when or how. And Moses didn't know, but they had to inform the bosom of Abraham, hey, Jesus is on his way. Jesus will be there shortly. Moses, again, it's interesting that it was Moses because instead of Abraham, because Moses was the one that led Israel out of Egypt. And now he's being sent back to the same ones to bring another message of deliverance to those in the bosom of Abraham. So it's interesting how God put that together. So Elijah also has to die yet. But they pleased God. Abraham was one that pleased God. Abraham was called the friend of God. We see Abraham in a couple of different places. Isaiah 41 verse 8. But you Israel. Now Israel was Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel by God. Isaiah 41 8. But you Israel are my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. See, God called Abraham his friend. And we see that again in James chapter 2 and verse 23. Am I going too fast for you to write those down? Isaiah 41, 8 and James chapter 2 verse 23 is where we're going now. It says in chapter 2 verse 23, Abraham believed God. See, that's a key. What does it say? We'll see it in a moment. But in order to please God, you have to have faith in him. And you can't have faith if you're not believing. If you've got to believe to have faith. So Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, righteousness was not available before the cross. Except if you jump through the hoops of the law, then you could be made temporarily right. But when Jesus went to the cross and rose from the dead, Jesus made things right with God.
Amen.
We became right. He made us right with God, or righteous. The difference was he couldn't do that before the cross. So they had to do specific things just to maintain the type of righteousness based on the law. But here, Abraham was different. Abraham believed God. So God accounted it to him for righteousness, his faith. So Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Now, we're going to take a little closer look at this word friend. Now, when I say friend in anywhere around people in this world today, they're thinking of like a partner, an acquaintance, somebody I've known, somebody I may cross paths with on a regular basis. Maybe we go places together. A friend, you know. Not a family member, but a friend, you know. So, but this word friend is not the same friend we use. It's a more intense, a more deeper word. It's a covenant term. It's much deeper. It's much deeper than just buddies who have a relationship or are acquainted with one another. And we see Jesus using this word in John chapter 15, verse 13 through 17, just a few hours before he goes to the cross. John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Then he says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, what's he doing here? He's elevating them from servants. Verse 15, he says, no longer do I call you servants. So see, up to this point, up to the time Jesus is speaking here, they were his servants. They were serving him. That's what Israel was. They were servants of God. They were not in a family relationship. They were servants. And that's the cross changed that. But Jesus is elevating these apostles to a higher level than they were. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You see the elevation here? He's elevated them from servants that don't have an intimate relationship with God and with Him to a much deeper relationship, to the point where God Himself and Jesus are revealing themselves to Him, to them. It's a deeper relationship. It's covenant here. And then it goes on in 16. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. See, up to this point, they didn't go to the Father. They went to Jesus for their needs. But in that same area, in that same chapter, I believe, he says, you don't no longer have to come to me, but you go direct to the Father. Mm-hmm. See, the intimacy of this relationship has changed at this point. Mm-hmm. That's how important this word friend is. Then he says in verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now, earlier in 14, he said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Verse 17 says, these things I command you, that you love one another. So what is the key that elevated them to this higher level? Love. He's laying his life down for them so that they can come into this deeper relationship. He laid his life down for us too, so that we can come into that same relationship, that higher relationship. Now, he couldn't call them sons here yet. He couldn't call them sons or children of God because the cross hadn't happened yet. But he elevated them as far as he could to this deep, intimate relationship that only he could bring them to. No one else at that time had that relationship, just these apostles. And they didn't have it up to this point when Jesus elevated them up. After the cross, they become sons of God, like we are. Jesus is talking about a deep, intimate relationship, not only with himself, Jesus, but also with his Father. They themselves can now ask the Father in Jesus' name. They couldn't do that before this moment. Another person that had this kind of relationship was Noah. Noah walked with God, the Word says. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it says, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Now, another place it says he was the only righteous man left at that time. And he says perfect, or he was walking to the most possible deep relationship with God that he could attain. Perfect in his generation, but there wasn't anybody else was. That's why the flood came along. It wasn't anybody but God, but Noah. Noah walked with God. And another one, that was Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. And then another one was Moses. Now, Moses is a little bit different, because it says in Exodus chapter 33, 11, it says it's about Abraham too, but I didn't bring that up. It says, Moses spoke face to face with God. It says that about Abraham, that he appeared to Abraham. So that would mean that they talked face to face. In Exodus 33, verse 11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Wow. See, now that's as face to face as you can get. Now, and then in Numbers chapter 12, verse 8, God himself, this is what God himself said of Moses. I speak with him face to face. This is God talking. Even plainly, and not in the dark sayings, and he sees the form of God.
What is that? Numbers what?
Numbers 12:8. It's New King James Version. And he sees the form of God. So we're not just talking about kind of a little foggy face up here. Moses saw the form of God. God himself said that. So that's interesting.
Wow.
See, this is the intimacy. Well, Abraham saw the form of God in when he made covenant with the animals and stuff. It says that he appeared. But also, before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, God and two angels appeared to him, and they had meal together. And then God himself talks to Abraham, tells him what he's going to do. Mm-hmm. The angels leave and go to Sodom and Gomorrah. God goes back to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so he, and it says, would God not share with his covenant partner, Abraham? Mm-hmm. See, this is the intimacy that they had. But it's not the deep type of intimacy that we have available to us.
Mm-hmm.
They did not have the Holy Spirit abiding in them. He couldn't, because the cross hadn't happened. But now the cross happened. We are post-cross. And when we get born again, God places his own self in us. So, I mean, that's as intimate as God can get. Now I have to accept that intimacy. I have to call on it. I have to believe it. I have to position myself for the Holy Spirit to move in the depths that he wants to. That he wanted to all those years that he couldn't because the cross hadn't happened. But all of those were, they were being positioned. All those things had to happen before the cross could. Jesus came in a strategic time, a specific time. It couldn't have been any sooner or any later. That particular time, everything had to be in place. And he's going to come back the same way. But in another one, that pleased God that we can see is David. A man after God's own heart. Acts 13:22. And when Paul is talking about David. Talking about God here. And he said, and when he, God, had removed him, and him is Saul. See, Israel wanted a king. They didn't want God to be their king. They wanted a king, like everybody else had. So God gave him a king. He said, you don't like it. You'll regret it. That's Michael's rendition of what he said. He said, you won't like it. You're messing up here, guys. But I'll give you what you ask. I'll give you a king. So he raised up Saul. And Saul failed. So, and he said, and when he had removed him, or when God had removed Saul, he, God, raised up for them David as a king, to whom also he, God, gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Now that means he pleased God. Or God wouldn't have said that about him. In order to please God the way these did, the way these men and women did in Scripture, the way we're supposed to, in order to please the Lord, we must be people of faith. We have to be people of faith. We have to believe God. And how does faith work? We all know here, faith works by love. So if you're not walking the love walk, if you're not correcting yourself with the love walk, the way Jesus commanded us, the way the Word commands us to do, if we're not doing that, we cannot walk in faith. And if we cannot walk in faith, we cannot please God. And if we cannot please God, we cannot walk in his ways. And we cannot know him. See how everything's linked to that. Our prayers won't work. Because the Word won't work. Because our faith don't work. Everything is connected to our love walk. We must walk the love walk. It's something we have to do, no matter whether we like it or not. We will like it once we start walking it. But in our carnal nature, we'll not like it. We don't want to get mean because everybody else is mean. We want to get back at everybody. We want to treat them the way they treat us. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to think the best of every person and take no account of the suffering wrong. If I don't take an account of it, then I'm not going to get back at them. I'm wanting to bless them. I'm wanting to serve them. I want to bless my enemies, the way Jesus is talking. So this is important. It's vital that we walk our love walk in order to please God. And when we please him, then our faith will work. And our faith works, our love will work, the Word will work, we'll be able to pray and ask what we will, and it will be done for us. Why? Because we're of one heart. We're one heart. That love walks, puts us in one heart with God. That's when revelation starts coming, as we walk that love walk. Revelation comes because the Holy Spirit is free to bring that revelation forth. That's why it's so important that we judge ourselves in our daily walk. We have to correct ourselves. And God will forgive us. We just take that thing that we did and we, Lord, I'm sorry. I sinned against my love walk and against you. And I'm sorry. I repent of that. And I receive the forgiveness that you've already granted me. Thank you for cleansing me. 1 John 1:9. That's something you need to have written everywhere in your house. Everything you own. You know, 1 John 1:9. Okay, so Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. See, if you don't believe in God, you're lost to begin with. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you diligently seek him, you're going to be walking in faith. If you're diligently seeking him, you're going to take care of your love walk. If you're diligently seeking him, you're going to be in the Word. You're going to correct yourself with the Word. You're going to do something with your walk because you're diligently seeking him. And if you do, then you're pleasing to the Father. Like I said, he's not being mean. Mm-hmm. He's positioning you so that he can flow. Paul was this kind of a man. He was a man of faith. It's obvious. Man, Paul was a man of faith. And he had a deep desire to please God and to know him. We're going to spend a little bit of time in this scripture. It's Philippians 3:7-10. Now, I'm using the Amplified here, so if you have an Amplified, you might want to go to it. If not, it's close to the New King James. But it won't have the amplifications which are so important in what Paul is saying here.
Okay, where are we?
Pardon?
Where are we?
Philippians 3:7-10.
But whatever former things I had that might have been gains to me. I'm going to kind of go slow with it because there's a lot of implications that we need to look at. But whatever former things I had that might have been gains to me, I have come to consider as one combined loss for Christ's sake. In other words, all of his successes, all that he's done, he's consider it loss. Verse 8, yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake, I have lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may gain Christ the Anointed One. You see the depths of what he's saying there? I mean, he's saying no matter what it is, it's not even compared to my relationship with him. That's someone that is seeking the Lord. That should be our call. Verse 9. And that I may actually be found and known as in him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own, based on my obedience to the law's demands, ritualistic uprightness and supposed right standing with God thus acquired, or by your own works. But possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the Anointed One, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. See, our right standing comes by faith in Jesus, faith in the Word. It can only come that way. It can't come any other way. And that's what Paul is after. Paul is saying, I put nothing above this. Nothing in my life is of value to me like this is. Verse 10, for my determined purposes. Have you ever been determined to do something? You know, I'm determined to do it. I am not stopping. I'm doing it. She does that all the time. She determines to do something. It's going to be done, period, case closed. For my determined purpose is what? That I may know him. That's his determined purpose. That's what he's been saying. He went around the horn to say this, but he's emphasizing the fact that I want to know God. I want to know him. You mean you don't know him, Paul? You've been to heaven. He gives you all this revelation. You wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and you don't know him? I know him, but I don't know him like I want to know him. There's more. That's what he's saying. There's more, there's more, there's more, there's more. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively, or ongoing, progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, to even to his death in hope. Glory to God that I may know him. See, Paul had it. Paul knew something we didn't know. I pray that we know it by his revelation of what he's saying. I pray that we get a hold of the fact that we need to know him deeper than we ever have. That we're going to be growing in our knowledge of him. When we're walking in the ways of the Lord, it opens that up. Paul was walking in the ways of the Lord. He was walking the way Enoch was, without the indwelling Holy Spirit. The way Elijah was, without the indwelling Holy Spirit. The way Abraham was, without the indwelling Holy Spirit. David, and all of those patriarchs, and all of the apostles, and all those before him, the pattern of life that the Christian should have is what Paul is talking about. To be constantly wanting to know more about him. Not to know more about the end times. That comes with knowing him. Not to know more about sin. That comes with knowing him. I don't have to go that way. He'll give me the real perspective on sin. Through his eyes. Through the Word. You know, that I may know him. To know him is to know God. To know him is to know his ways. And this book is a copy of his ways. A person that knows the Lord and is walking in his ways is dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. That's where Paul was dwelling, in the secret place. They have set their love upon the Father God. That's what Paul did. That's what Abraham did. They set their love upon him. They on purpose, the way I talked about granting your trust. Do you know you have to grant your love the same way? You know, you can't just up and love somebody. You're granting them your love. Hopefully they grant you their love. But if not, it doesn't change the grant that you gave. Your love for them should not be based on what they do. Or what they have done, or what they will do, or who they are, or where they are, or what, and none of that is important to your love walk. You grant them your love because God granted you His. His love is flowing through you to them. He gave you a charge, a care charge, a responsibility to pass on the love that He has for you. He gave us that responsibility. So when I set my love upon the Father, He set His love upon me already. Now I set my love upon others. I have to grant that love to them. And it's not based on what they do, or even who they are, or what they've done. Do you know God loved Hitler? I can't think of anybody worse. I know they were there. I know there's others worse. But that's the one that pops up. God loved him. But what happened? I don't know. But I know God revealed himself to him somewhere along the line. So a person that knows the Lord and is walking in his ways is dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. They have set their love upon the Father God. Let's look at Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2. When we're talking about the secret place, that's the place to go. See, Moses had this revelation on the secret place. Psalm 91 is awesome. In the verse 1 and 2, it says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Now, you cannot dwell in the secret place of the Most High without setting your love upon Him. You cannot dwell in the secret place of the Most High without an intimate relationship with Him. You seek that place with Him and He opens the door. He's not keeping us out of there. He who, or I say Michael, dwells in the secret place of the Most High. That's my desire. And if there's more that I need to do, He'll show me. Mm-hmm. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall. Now, I like to look for absolutes. Mm-hmm. Shall is an absolute. Shall remain stable. So what's that shall for? If I'm dwelling in the secret place of the Most High with God, if I'm walking the love walk, it says I shall definitely remain stable and fixed or established. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. So there's nothing can change this. If I'm under the shadow of the Almighty, if I'm dwelling in the secret place, setting my love upon Him, I'm fixed. Nothing can change that. Verse 2 says, now this is a person. That was a statement of fact, of absolute fact, verse 1. Verse 2 is what the person does. This is Michael's job. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On Him I lean and rely, and in Him I confidently trust. That's the Amplified Version. I lean on Him, I rely on Him, and I confidently trust Him. If you haven't done that, you've not entered that secret place. You're not walking in His way, see? And, but Michael, I just can't do that. I can't stay that way all the time. He's not asking you to stay that way. He's asking you to do it in your now moment. Anything like this, you have to do in your now. You can't do it in your past, and you're not in your future yet. So concentrate on doing it in your now. Keep it before you as you make your daily decisions in life. You're not making all of your decisions all at one time in one moment. You're making them one at a time. So whatever decision you're making in that moment, make it based on your relationship with the Father. Make a commitment. I'm going to dwell in the secret place in this now moment. And then when the next now moment comes, you're already in that place. Just make it again. Whatever comes your way in that now moment. Don't try to make every decision in your life all at one time and keep all those promises. You can't do it. But you can do it one moment at a time. Keep that knowledge. You can do anything in your now moment. You can change anything, no matter what it is. You can change it in your now. But you can't change it anywhere else. That's something Satan wants you to keep away from. He wants you to concentrate on your past so you don't think about your now. Because if he can keep you in your past, you're not going to make a now moment change. Or he wants to keep you in your future. If he can keep you in your future, you're not there yet, so you still can't make your now moment change. You're concentrating on what will be. Your worries, your fear, that's all in your future. He wants you to concentrate on those so you don't deal with them in your now. But if you get smart enough to deal with them in your now, he cannot change your future. You've changed your future. And now your past, instead of being a problem, is elevating your future. Because you dealt with your past. You're not living there anymore. You're living in your now. Now moment is so important to us. And you cannot walk in the ways of the Lord anywhere but your now moment. Actually, you cannot know him to the degree that you're supposed to know him anywhere but your now moment. That's where your knowledge of him increases. If you concentrate on your past or your future, you will not know him to the depths that he wants you to. He will not be able to reveal himself to you because he reveals himself in the now moment. It's always in the now where he reveals himself. So just keep that. That's revelation. We have to say, I have to say in my now, I have to make a decision here. I, Michael, say, Lord, you are my refuge. You, Lord, are my fortress. What does that mean? That the place where I'm in trouble, I run to. A place of security. He is my refuge and my fortress. You are my God. On you, Lord, I lean on you. I rely on you, and I confidently trust you. And when those problems come up and you start waning, what do? In your now moment, you re-declare that. See, you keep these statements in the now. When your problems are bad, you're feeling down and low, and you can't see the next step in front of you, you're so worried about problems, get that out. Make that decision. No, Satan. I'm dwelling in the secret place in my now moment. God loves me. He's already taken care of me. He's already made my provision for me. I believe him. I will say of the Lord, I will say it in the future. I say it right now. Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress right in the middle of this problem. You're my refuge. You're my fortress. You are my God. I trust you. I lean on you here in this. I know you'll bring me through. That's how you use the word in the middle of your problems and issues. And then back it up with another scripture. And then stand on those things. Renew your mind and your thought life in that now moment with that word. Let it determine your action and your response. Don't let your feelings and emotions ever tell you how you feel or how you respond. They're lying to you. Satan is trying to use your emotions and feelings to keep you bottled up. Don't let him do that. Now we're going to jump down. The rest of Psalm 91, from verse 2 through verse 13, from verse 3 through 13, is the benefits. It's what God is, because I'm doing verse 1 and 2, verses 3 through 15 is what it brings about to me, including the angels. Now, God himself is talking in verse 14. So because I've done verse 1 and 2, let's see what God says about it. Psalm 91, verse 14. And I've talked about setting your love upon Him. Because He has set it. Now this is God speaking. God don't lie. God says, because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he knows and understands my name, has a personal knowledge of my mercy, my love, my kindness, trusts and relies on me, knowing I will never leave him, no, never. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Because he has set his love upon me. I say this every morning and in my life, and this is the way I say it 3 times. Because I'm praying for a bunch of people. First of all, I declare what God said. For it is written, God, your word says, you said in your word, and then I read that. Declare it. The next time I'm saying we, because I'm praying for everyone in that list. Every morning I declare this over you. Because we have set our love upon you, Lord, therefore you will deliver us. You will set us on high because we know and understand your name. We have a personal knowledge of your mercy and your loving kindness. And we trust and rely on you, knowing that you will never forsake us, no, never. I will call upon you, we will call upon you, and you will answer us. You will be with us in trouble. You will deliver us and honor us. With long life will you satisfy us and show us your salvation. Then I do it for myself. I wouldn't have to do it for myself because I'm included in the me, or we, but I do it anyways because I want to hear myself say it. That's taking the word that God gave us and declaring it back because I believe it. Now, when I do that, that automatically binds Satan. And if I need to do it more than once a day, I'll do it more than once a day, whatever it takes. But if you do it over yourself, remember, I'm doing it over you too. So there's more than just you doing it. For two or more agree as touching anything, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So these are the benefits of knowing the Lord, of positioning yourself so that He can move in our lives. See, He wants to, but I have to position myself. A person that knows the Lord and is walking in His ways has an established heart. Paul had an established heart, a consistent way of life. That's what an established heart is. His life was built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. That should be said of me. Michael knows the Lord and is walking in His ways. He has an established heart. Michael has a consistent way of life. Michael's life is built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. That's what I should be saying of myself and saying of you. We will take up there next time. Well, Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for our path in life that you've given us, Lord. It's so valuable, and we treasure these now moments, Father. I really treasure them with family here. And I ask you blessing upon us as we step into our next now moments in our future, that this word will be of value to us and that it will help us to channel our life in a way that's pleasing to you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
All right.